Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nation.
Yes, I do love my family so very much. Yeah. Praise God, church. Yeah, I'm so glad to be here this morning. So glad to be in the presence of the Lord. Yes. And I want to thank God for this opportunity to stand before you all. Yes, we never take it for granted. I never take it for granted. It's an honor and a great privilege. Yes. In the week, as I was praying and seeking the Lord, what I'm going to share, I had a hard time trying to find out what I'm going to say and all that, but I want to thank God that here is comes through when you feel like you have no word to say. Here is comes through. And I want to thank God for the sermon last Sunday, because from it, I was able to build on and come up with something by the grace of God. And today we are going to be sharing. The topic is going to be, it's called Loving God with Everything. And I want to thank God for the testimonies that have been shared here. They've just been a confirmation to me that, yeah, God loves us, God is everything, and we ought to do the same. Just like how he comes through for us, like how he loves us with everything, we have to reciprocate the love, amen? So I'll just begin with a brief introduction. Several passages in the Bible display God's steadfast love towards us. Right from the beginning, creation displays God's love towards mankind. The mere fact that he created man in his own image, yet we come from dust. Yet, you know, he created us from dust, but chose us to be in his own image. This goes ahead to express his unmerited love for mankind. Amen. We'll open Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. When I was thinking about these scriptures, like, but God is amazing. You see, when you see all these different things that he created, he would have chosen us to take any other form, any other shape, any other... But he chose us to be in his own image. What an honor he bestowed upon mankind. Amen. So I'll just start with God's love, God's unfailing love, God's unmerited mercy. God loved mankind even before he had entered into a covenant with the children of Israel. This love doesn't just start, because I know this love usually, when we read the Bible, we know the children of Israel, that is where all this starts from. But even before he ever entered the covenant with the children of Israel, he loved mankind. We see how Adam and Eve, when they sinned and they had, you know, done all these things, and when he walked into the garden and found out that they were naked, he clothed them. Amid so many other things that this scripture could have meant, I chose to pick out mercy in it. The fact that God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, it shows how he extended mercy towards mankind. Amen? We didn't deserve that. He would have chosen something else. He would have let them find out on their own, or they would have sorted themselves. But he shows that even after we had messed up, despite the fact that he had given them all these things, the beauty in the Garden of Eden, the authority over mankind, he still didn't treat us the way we deserved it. He clothed Adam and made garments of skin for him. Yeah. So we're going to talk about also Cain. You remember when Cain killed his brother? The first thing that would have crossed my mind would have been immediate punishment. Either he would have banished him off from the earth or struck him, I don't know, something like that. Because Abel was such a good person, and I thought when I was reading, he would have maybe done something, but that is not the nature of God. Despite the severity of his crime, God did not take Cain's life. Instead, he placed a mark on Cain to protect him from being killed by others. This demonstrates his compassion. God is compassionate. He's a compassionate God over mankind. Yeah. Then we'll also take an example from Noah. the covenant that God made with Noah. After the floods had receded and the earth dried, God made a covenant with Noah, promising never to destroy the earth with a flood again. This all, as I was reading these things, I was just thinking about them and his nature, his loving kindness. So this covenant just was a sign that he had provided a foundation, he had laid a foundation for a continuous friendship on which we are able to approach him, a continuous friendship. And that is why up to this date, regardless of all the things you hear in the world, of all the things that people do, he has never decided to, you know, end the earth just like that. Amen? Because he loved us, he gave us his foundation of love. And now we're going to talk about the children of Israel. God continually loved the children of Israel, yet they had several times disappointed him, but he loved them nonetheless. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 to 9. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be for himself a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Amen. So this God has been very loving. We know that, we all know the story of the Exodus. We know how he brought them out. We know how he watched over them. He was there for them. At the end, in Exodus 12, it says that at the end of the 430 years, the Lord's division left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on all that night the Israelites kept to keep vigil and honor for generations to come. So God solemnly kept watch over them until they had crossed safely, and he didn't stop there. He fought their battles right from the time they were in Egypt until the Exodus. Yeah. So this, the way God loves them, because this, the Exodus has been symbolic of our daily lives as Christians. God watches over us. He's very mindful of each and everything that we do. Like, you've heard the testimonies. He knows. They didn't plan to meet these people when they walked into the salon. They didn't plan, but God knew. He knew that at the specific time, she would meet so-and-so. At the specific time, he would come through for Mr. Namanya. And so many other testimonies that I know everyone has encountered God in their own different ways. Yeah. So God is an amazing God. If only we could trust him. And yeah, and receive his love also. So Exodus 13, 21 to 22. By the day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. By the day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Isn't God amazing? So imagine how God would do all these things for just mankind. He watched over them by the day. I just can't imagine if we're in those days how it would have been. Because each time I'd read these things and I'm like, if these things only ever happened in this generation, I don't know if the fear of the Lord would just cause us to always walk in his decrees. But you know how the story ends, that in there still mankind disappointed him, regardless of all these things. But that doesn't change his nature. He's a loving God. And he still watches over us as well to this day. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Meaning, when we read these passages, this doesn't end then during the Exodus. It doesn't end then in the times of the Israelites. It doesn't end in those times. It is still a continuous process. God is still with us. He's still watching over us. Even when we don't get those visible signs, when we don't get those mighty things that, you know, these people experienced, he has still kept over us. He has still watched over us because he sealed the Holy Spirit within us, and he watches over every step that we take. Yeah, so the other point is God is our provider. God is our provider, Jehovah Jireh. So we see how he countless times came through. All this I'm trying to build up on how his love and the love that he has for mankind, and then how we are supposed to love him as well, how we are supposed to love him with everything. We first see his nature. He's a provider. He's a loving God. So he fed the Israelites with, we'll see when the time when he fed the Israelites with food from heaven. We shall read Exodus 16, 10 to 14. Exodus 16, 10 to 14. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you'll eat meat, and in the morning you'll be filled with bread. Then you'll know that I'm your Lord, I'm the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. Can you imagine how God provided food for the Israelites? We know the story following that, how they had complained and like we're tired of eating this and that. They had a desire for a specific type of food that they wanted, and God heard from heaven and he came through. He didn't tell them, work hard, find your way out or something, but he provided because he's a provider. He's a God, he's a loving God, and he's Jehovah Jireh. Amen. He provides for our needs, and we've had the testimonies. We can't break them down besides financial breakthroughs. We've had testimonies of protection. We've had how he has provided his mercy. We all, I know, are a living testimony of how God has provided. I know he has come through for each and every one of us. Yeah. Psalms 34, 9 to 10. Psalms 34, 9 to 10 says, "Fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Amen? They lack no good thing. This doesn't mean that we have all our lives figured out, that we are all packing the latest cars down there, or that we are all going to the best schools in the world. But when we know him, that he's a provider, and when we accept what he gives us with contentment, you won't find any reason to say that he's not a provider, because he provides for us at our different levels and at our different desires. Amen? He provides for us. Someone may be in need for health, he'll come through. The other may be believing God for quite a huge amount of money. And the other, someone is believing for just 10K. And for him, that is what he needs. And God will still come through. So he comes for us in different ways. He comes through for us. And we never lack anything. That is why he says, do not worry about what tomorrow will bring. Enough. The things of the day are enough. He provides you for that day. You don't have to sit and be like, now what will become of me in the next 20 years? What am I going to do? What am I going to... Even all these investments that we do and all these things, he's good. He knows. He knows the plan. He knows. He has a plan before our lives, before even we ask. He knows. Amen? Philippians 4:19 says as well, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Amen. It doesn't say that he will meet some of your needs. He says all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. So he knows that. He knows our needs. He knows our desires. He knows how to come through for us when we least expect it. So he's Jehovah Jireh. I can't break it down further, because we all know we have experienced his glory. We have experienced his mercy. Amen. God God is love, and He jealously loves us. Yeah. Back in the days, I used to ask my dad, why would they attribute God as a jealous God? Before I'd gotten to know the context of that, I'd be like, but jealous is, sounds like a negative attribute on that, emotion or that. But then I got to know how that comes about. God is love, and He jealously loves us, mankind. While human jealousy is often seen as a negative emotion, the Bible distinguishes it from God's jealousy, which is a righteous attribute, rooted in His love and desire for His people's faithfulness. Amen. We shall read Exodus 34:14. Exodus 34:14 says, "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Amen. So it's the Bible that actually says this. He is a jealous God. Not that He's jealous in a bad way, like we have understood this point, but because He loves us, He doesn't want to see us ending up in destruction. He doesn't want to see the end being bad for us. He loves mankind. He watches over us. Like just from the beginning with Adam and Eve, He has always watched over mankind from one generation to the other. To this very date, He still does. Amen. That is why it is written also that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. This kind of love compels us to offer sincere worship to the only true God, forsaking everything else and laying down our crowns like we always worship here. Idols are not only the tangible and visible objects, but rather everything that seems to exalt itself over God. Yeah? That is why, because we have, I know back in the days He said this because He didn't want the Israelites to worship all these tiny gods, everything. But now today, even when we don't have these objects, even when we worship the true God, what are these idols that could have taken His place in our lives? Maybe it could be just mere passion for something and you love this thing very much that it's if you're not careful, it is seemingly taking over God's place in our lives, even when it's a good thing, yeah? So we love God with everything when we give Him all our heart, when we give Him all our worship, when we lay down everything at His throne, amen? That is why He says in John 4:23-24, "A time is coming, yet a time is coming, and now, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshippers must worship Him in the Spirit and in truth." So, how we love God with everything in us, we ought to love to worship Him in spirit and in truth, because that is what He desires. And not just the mere songs we sing and that, but having a heart that has fully submitted to His will. Amen. The other character trait of God is that He's slow to anger. He's a loving God, very slow to anger and compassionate for mankind. Exodus 34:6. "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness.' And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" We know the story before that happened, when Moses was asking the Lord to go before him. The Lord had, you know, He was angry with the children of Israel for the things they were doing and all that. But nonetheless, Moses insisted that the Lord will go with him, because He says, if you don't go with me, you know that verse, right? He asked the Lord to go with him, to lead the way. Yeah. So, Psalms 145:8-9, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all, and He has compassion on all He has made." The Lord has compassion on all He has made. That is why when Mr. Barlow preached last time and talked about our sinful nature as mankind, and he shared in Romans that the things we do, the things we want to do, we don't do. But those things that we don't want to do, we end up doing. But nonetheless, the Lord is compassionate on mankind because he knows our nature. He knows we are human beings, and he's slow in what? In anger. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So him being compassionate doesn't mean that, yeah, we sit back and you're like, that is it. That is our nature, so there's nothing to do about it. But he's being patient. His mercy with us is that we should come to repentance, yes? So the Lord is slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with us, not wanting any to perish. All this proves God's nature, God's loving kindness. He's slow to anger. We know even the examples from the kings of Israel. I won't break down, but then we know what they did. And you'd be like, okay, the next one is going to have learned a lesson. Maybe the one coming in is going to, you know, live in righteousness. Before you know it, the Bible is saying, and he walked and he did more evil than the kings that were before him. And I'm like, but these people, they experienced God's tremendous power like no any other nation had did. This all shows that, but he still kept his promise. He still kept his covenant to this day with the children of Israel and with us, because we are grafted in by faith. Amen. So how do we love God? With everything. Like I gave the introduction of how God has loved us, his loving kindness, how he provides for us, how he's slow to anger. So how do we do this? How do we also reciprocate the love that he has given to mankind? One, by accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And I know we have all taken the decision in here that Christ is our personal Lord and Savior. That's John 3:16, like we all know that for God so loved the world that he gave his begotten son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. So Jesus told his disciples that if they love him, they should deny themselves and follow him. So accepting, only don't stop at accepting and you're like, yes, that is it. I accept you, Lord. You're my personal Lord and Savior. That's it. No. There's a step that we ought to do. We need to deny ourselves and follow him. Matthew 16:24 says, Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We see in this scripture here, when Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, coming after him is not just that. It's if anyone desires to love God, to follow him, to do his commandments, to be called children of God, if anyone desires to walk with God, he must deny himself, right? Amen? Following Jesus means following Jesus means actively living out his teachings, being a living example of his love and grace in the world. We've had different testimonies of people who say that they've had experiences where people of the world are able to identify that so-and-so is a Christian, so-and-so is a Molokoli, even without opening up and telling them anything. How they tell, I don't know. But we know that we are the salt of the of the earth. Amen? Yes. Because you're supposed to let the light in us shine bright. So we have to actively live his teachings. And we know his teachings. We know his teachings. Being a living example of his love and grace in a world that is broken, in a world that is full of so many deceptions, in a world that is full of So much evil. We are supposed to identify as children of God, living out his example, walking in his footsteps. Amen. Luke chapter 9, verse 61-62. Still, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. So Jesus expects us not to shrink back after I've accepted him, but rather that we should press on until we receive our crowns of glory. Amen. So if you see the disciples, they let go of so many things just to make this decision. They had to let go of so many things just to follow Christ. Like we all know, so many people have sacrificed a lot to follow Christ. Some people have sacrificed their jobs. Some have sacrificed their careers. Some have lost so many things that it only takes the grace of God to make such a decision. Amen? And even those that haven't lost much, we know what it costs to accept Christ. We know that you have to be in battle with the flesh every other day. Like Mr. Barlow says that the law of sin that, you know, by nature that rules over us. So it's a day-to-day sacrifice. It just doesn't stop on a day. We do it every day because the devil never backs down. He's always there waiting, a roaring lion, ready. When you lay down your guard, he comes through unexpectedly. So we need to follow Christ and not shrink back. Jesus expects us to press on until we receive our crowns of glory. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize, to which God in Christ Jesus is calling upward. So let those of us who are spiritually mature and full grown have this mind and hold these convictions. And if in any respect you have a different attitude of mind, God will make that clear to you also. Amen. So God expects us to press on. Pressing on doesn't sound like an easy, we don't see this coming on as an easy thing to do. You press on. You work. There's work. There's hard work in here. Yeah. We press on toward the goal to win the heavenly prize, of which we know the price as well. Yeah, we know the crown of glory that is to be bestowed upon us if we walk in his will. Amen. That's why he says in Matthew 16:25, for whosoever desires to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. So summing all this up, when we accept Christ, we are supposed to follow him. We are supposed to follow in his commandments. We are supposed to follow in his lifestyle. We should identify as children of the most holy God. Amen. That when they see us, there should be a distinction between us and the people of the world. A clear distinction. Someone shouldn't take long to identify that you represent the most holy God. Amen. Because we identify. It's easy. It's just like how you can't, if they call for a family gathering, they will identify you by your father. And some of the physical things, they'll be like, you have a resemblance. They all look a certain way. That whole family is tall. There are some character traits that can be easily visible. So the same thing with the children of God. If we are to be his children, if we are to accept him and walk in his ways, there are characteristics that ought to be presented to the world. Amen? From us. So the second point is delighting in his commandments. All this is to show us how we ought to love God with everything. Delighting in his commandments. And of course we know the Ten Commandments. We all know the Ten Commandments. I won't break them down. Love the Lord your God, love one another, and all those things. Even to sum it all up, besides the Ten Commandments, we know there are so many other good things that we're supposed to do besides those that were written. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So we delight in his commandments by doing just that, that has been displayed over there. And one of the examples I'll bring up will be David. We know how David delighted in God's decrees. David loved God. David loved God with his whole heart. And if these people have done it, I believe we are in the same flesh. We are in the same, we have the same God. And unlike them, we even have the Holy Spirit. We have more help that aids us, enables us to live like they did, and even better. Psalms 119, 44 to 48. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. Sorry, let me read it in the NIV version. Psalms 119. I will always obey your law, forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings, and I will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands, because I love them. I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. Amen. So David loved the Lord. He didn't find his decrees burdensome. He didn't find them inconveniencing. He loved God. His lifestyle, if we read David, we know that he loved God. He walked with God. He delighted in God. He delighted in his commandments. And we know that the law of the Lord is not burdensome. 1 John chapter 5, 1 to 3, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him, who is begotten. Let me read my version. Amen. So, and everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves, NIV, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. They can't be burdensome as much as they seem, because when we are in the flesh, like we learned last Sunday, it's not easy. It's not easy for you to submit your sinful nature to the will of God. It's not, because like we know, one of us here once shared how God had told her to fast. And so she's like, there's no way I'm doing this. She didn't want to. So she refused. Then later on, the voice keeps urging her to do so, if I quote it right. And later, she accepts to fast. But we know that, as she says, it wasn't easy. It wasn't. Eh? And we all know, we all have our experiences of fasting. We know how by 4, you can't wait for it to clock 6. Eh? Once the time I fasted with Andrew, and before I knew it, by 5 something, by 4, he's asking me, it's coming a bit, it's ways. I'm like, not yet. Hold on. Amen? And we all have our own experiences. It's not easy. Eh? But then it's not burdensome, because he gives us the grace to do it. That is why those who have fasted, even dry fastings up to, 3 days. There are those even who fast on Christmas. Who fasts on Christmas? No way. So it's not easy. We just have to accept that it's not easy. That's for a fact. There are things that the Lord tells us to do, and we find it hard. But then he gives us the grace. If we obey, he gives us the grace to do so. Psalms 19 further explains the precepts of the Lord and how they're not burdensome and their importance to us. Psalms 19:7-14. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yeah, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. So we see that David enjoyed. He delighted in the commandments of the Lord, because they refresh the soul. As we walk in the commandments of the Lord, it's not just a fulfillment of the law, but there is change. There's an exchange of there's something that is impacted on us. The soul is refreshed. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. They make us simple. Therein lies wisdom. We attain wisdom and knowledge by reading his word, by doing his will. Amen. That is why he says that the decrees of the Lord and are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold and much more to be desired than anything. So we ought to desire his commandments, not to see them as burdensome, but rather things that help us to become better people. Amen. No wonder it was written of David that he was a man after God's own heart. David had a great CV in heaven, and it's something we desire as well. That God looks up and whoever he's, you know, conversing with up there, all the elders, Oahu, the cherubim, he's telling them, that person down there, I delight in them. They delight in my commands. I know that they have a heart after me. It's not such a great CV. If we could honestly desire to have that, it would do us so much good. Acts 13:22. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. Imagine, God knew that he would succeed in his will. He would succeed in everything that he would tell him to do, even before he had told him to do it. So it is my desire that I personally would have a heart after God's heart. And same applies for all of us, that we should yearn to live lives that reflect God. Having a heart of God, when we go back to all the things that I broke down, God loved us. God loved us. He's kind. He's compassionate. All these things. So God expects us to have a heart after his own heart. And we know it is not hard. It's not impossible, because he has given us the grace for everything. So the next point is always give thanks to the Lord. So we ought to be grateful to the Lord in all seasons. Like David, his reign was marked with so much prosperity, but at the same time he encountered several hardships. Nonetheless, he offered praises through thanksgiving to the Lord. Amen. David, you would have thought maybe he had a smooth journey. Maybe he would have had rest. He didn't have battles and that. But he was a man of so many wars. He had so many battles right from his own house, his own son waging war against him. He would have had all the reason to grumble. He would have had all the reason to, you know, he would have had all the reason not to give thanks to the Lord. Yeah, but David gave thanks to the Lord regardless. Psalms 100:1-5. Psalms 100, 1 to 5. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen. So David always thanked the Lord. He had a glad heart. He was a joyful soul, for lack of a better word. He loved God with all his heart, regardless, betrayed him, he still loved God. He still kept his heart right with God. We see his character. If you've read his story, you know that David had a thankful heart. And that is what God expects us to do in all circumstances. Even when he hasn't blessed you, even when he hasn't given you what you have asked him for that specific date, you're supposed to live a life of thankfulness. Amen? That is why, many times, personally, from my personal experience, most of the times when I'm deprived of joy, even when I want to pray, even when I've declared that I'm going to pray, I'm going to do this, things don't align the way I would want them to be. Because there is strength in joy. When you have the joy of the Lord, it makes you feel like the Lord is there with you. Even when circumstances are not aligning up, even when you haven't gotten your prayers answered, but the joy should be there. Like Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego, when they said, even when he doesn't save us from the fire, we will not bow down. So our hearts, the attitude we should be having, should be that of a thankful heart, regardless of his blessings, regardless of, let it just stand that you come to the Lord with a grateful heart, regardless of what happens, whether you've lost your job, whether things are, because it is this joy that is going to take us through in the end, even when the times are tough, even during the tribulations, even when all these privileges that we enjoy now have ceased, it is the joy of the Lord which is going to keep us going. When you know that he is enough, when all these privileges cease to be, he's enough, he's all that we need. That is the attitude that God wants us to have. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. So we ought to have this kind of character. We ought to have this in us. We're supposed to thank the Lord always. That is why we should enter his courts with thanksgiving. Before you come to the Lord for anything, before you bring out your complaint and all that, we're supposed to thank God. We all know the story of Job and how his friends came to, advise him and all that. And among the things he had to do was just exalt the Lord. Know that the Lord is God. Regardless, Job wanted to know the why he's in that situation. He was a righteous man and all these things. He had every reason. Like, honestly, in our human mind, when you read, you'd be like, but Job didn't deserve that. Like, what had he done? Nothing. But that was just to show us that God is God. He's supposed to be God in every situation. We ought to give him thanks. Amen. So that is what God wants us to do. And the other point is acknowledgement of sin and taking proper action. Romans 7, 19, 24 to 25. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want, the evil I do want to do. This I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am, who rescue me from this body that is subject to death. Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the Lord. Amen. So we know that that is our nature and all that, but then we have Christ, the deliverer. Christ died for us, so we ought to acknowledge that, yes, we are sinners, that we know, but then we need to take action. It doesn't stop at that. We need to take action, and that is calling, living lives that Christ wants us to live. The action I'm talking about is repentance, living lives and subjecting our lives to the nature of God, amen, to the law of God. That is, when I read the last lines, thanks to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. We know the slave character trait. Slaves don't do things that they want. They do things against their own will. So their masters rule over them. So even us, we need to authorize the Holy Spirit to work within us by fully submitting our will to Him. Mr. Barlow, as he was finishing his ending his sermon, he said something to do with authorization of the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking about that. I was like, so even when we are promised the Holy Spirit, there's a point of action. You need to authorize Him. You need to authorize Him. Because you just don't sit there and things work out by their own. We know it's not easy because we have different personalities and all that, but we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Amen? Because we know in Isaiah 41, 8 to 10, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions, and say to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Amen. So in all these things, as we acknowledge our part and all that and take action, we have a great promise that He's with us. He's willing to help us. When you authorize the Holy Spirit, when you refrain from all these things, we know that the Holy Spirit abides to help us. Amen. Because He's there. He's there and He helps us, but we have to partner with Him. It's a partnership we have to make. So I pray that the Lord will help us to partner with Him, because it doesn't just happen. It is a step that we do. For example, when the Bible says that sin, but in your sin, do not be angry, but do not sin. Those are live examples of amidst all those things, even when, yes, the anger is there. Even Father says, don't let the sun go down. Amidst so many examples. So my action in there is that I'm supposed to withhold, by the help of the Holy Spirit, of course, I'm supposed to refrain from the action that sin can, that anger can lead me to. So I'm authorizing Him to work within me, by giving me patience, even when you want to say something that you're not supposed to say. He is there, but when you authorize Him. Amen? Yes, I want to thank God for today. I'll stop there, and I pray that the Lord blesses us all. I pray that we continuously love God with everything in us. Yes, I'll not finish up because of time, but I pray that the Lord will help us to love Him with everything. That we'll live lives that portray the image of God, that we shall walk in His commandments. Amen.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the nations.